Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Let's wave. That's good. Well, I hope you had a good week. And I had a good week because I see my daughter tweeting about God. I think that's what makes my heart flutter, you know, as a mom. She was home for 3 days this past week en route from Seattle to Melbourne. And so I got to see her fleetingly. Some of you, I think most of you know that she plays professional soccer and she's on the women's national team, but she's sort of flits here and there, and I only get to see her passing by in the airplane, I think. But it's great to be here this morning and to share God's Word today, to reflect on who He is, reflect on us as His children and what we can learn. As you know, many of you, some of you who've not been here the whole year, we have had a theme of up there being a people after God's own heart. And we have been looking at David. And there's just a few more weeks that we will be able to look back, and I'm going to give you a review test at the end to see what you've learned over this past year, these past months. About David, how he sought after God, and how that affects us, and what we have learned through that. David, all through this time, and up until this moment when we talk about today in 2 Samuel 7, David was learning something more about abiding and obeying. Do you remember last week's sermon from Peter Lachlan? Abiding. David was learning that. You and I learn that. What do we do when God says no to us? When He says not yet to us? Or when He says not you to us? This section here is one of the most crucial passages, some theologians think, in all of the Old Testament, because it involves the covenant between God and David, and that lasts for eternity. So before we begin, let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much for Your love for us. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You that as we read through the many pages of the Word of God, that we see over and over again that You are faithful to us. No matter when we are unfaithful, no matter when we go off the rails, Lord, but when we come back and we kneel at Your feet, Lord, You're there to forgive us, to put Your arms around us, and to enfold us with Your embrace and Your love and Your faithfulness. Lord, let us learn more today about Your faithfulness and what that means in our lives. Open our hearts to the moving and teaching of the Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this chapter, and I'm just going to read a little bit at a time so that we can get the picture. As we have been looking at Samuel, we saw last time we spoke about the abandonment of worship that David had. Remember when the ark came. And also why it was when Uzzah put his hand out to touch the ark to stabilize it, why God punished him for that with death. So we learned about that. If you're still questioning that, or if you weren't here, you can look it up on the website and listen to the sermon. So now we come to a time of rest in David's life. You know, if we read it through and we read all the ups and downs about David's life, all the things he went through, the running into the cave, the running away from Saul, the grief that he had when Saul and Jonathan were killed, all that sort of thing, the power struggles that he went through, we now see that it's a time of rest. Have you ever been through that in your life? You've gone through a time where you're just struggling with stuff. Things seem to come at you one after another. You don't seem to have any time to think. You're just going from one thing to another. And then when you sit down to think about it, to consider it, to meditate on it, you just, it's just a big sigh. And now is a time of rest. After years of running, David was finally at a moment when he began to think, and what did he think about? What can I do for God? How many of us have been there? If you really love God, you're going to be thinking about this all the time, or at least a few times during the month or the year. What can I do for God? And so David began to look around, and he saw his own palace. He saw his surroundings. Actually, he had a beautiful palace, which was built for him by somebody else. He looked at his own surroundings, and he came up with an idea. Why not make God a house? That sounds like a reasonable thing. What do you and I do sometimes when we think of something to do for God? We might be contemplating somewhere, and we look around. Oh, I think I'll go visit that person. I think I'll go and do this. I've got a great idea for a ministry. So we're sitting there thinking of all these things, conjuring up all these things that we can do for God. The picture of David here is that he is secure, he's strong, he has the promises of God, there are no political threats at the moment, and he has compliant prophets around him, which we will see in a moment. We don't see in this passage that he prays, but he does call his prophet, Nathan. This is the first time that we see Nathan, and he's going to play an important part in David's life as the years go by. He was a priest, and Nathan, when David shared his heart, didn't see anything wrong with this. In fact, he says, without consulting the Lord, do whatever is in your heart to do. Whoa! What if God said that to you? Do whatever is in your heart. What do we make of this? You know, what happens, from the point of view of a pastor, what happens when, if you're a leader in a ministry, in a fellowship group or something, what happens when somebody comes up to you and says, look, I've got this great idea of what we can do in the church. I've got this great idea for a ministry. I've got this great idea I want to do for God. Look, I want to go travel in Afghanistan. And I'm going to wear a billboard around my neck, and I'm going to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, I think that's great. People will come to the Lord, they'll bow their knee and all that kind of stuff. What do you think? Well, as a leader of the pastor, first of all, you know, through my training, I don't want to go, what, you stupid person? You know, I don't want to do that. You know, I want to be much more diplomatic than that. Or I might say, let's sort of think about this. But you know what I probably won't say? Do whatever is in your heart to do. I probably won't say that. This is a difficult thing. Because as a pastor or a leader, and you can think of Nathan, he doesn't want to put cold water on people's ideas. When people come, even when they're not very well thought out plans, it comes from the overflow of their heart. I don't know if you've ever been in that position, but I have. When I was a young Christian, not young in years, but young Christian in New York City, and I knew that God was calling me to be a missionary. So, now I didn't know where that was going to end up, and I certainly never thought of the bush of Australia. But you know what came into my mind was Cuba. Now, Cuba in 1970-something or other, 1980, was not a very good place to be. But I had these wild dreams, you know, of getting on a boat and going to Cuba, and I was going to be a missionary underground, you know? I don't know what I'd been drinking that day or what sort of food I was eating. I don't think it was curry. You know, I'm not sure what it was. But for a long time, and do you know what else? As I went through the streets of New York City and stuff, there were these little things that popped out. Like I'd be walking down and there'd be a sign that says, welcome to Cuba. Get your travel destination here. Or have you ever thought about visiting Cuba? And so I say, see, it's God's confirmation. Well, I want to tell you, that was stupid, you know. And it's really lucky that I never really went and told anyone leader in the church, because I probably would have been, you know, certifiable or something like that. So, anyway, sometimes what we want to do for the Lord is not what God wants us to do. How are we to build something when we're on the top? We're spiritually on the top, and we want to do something for God. Remember Peter, who was on the Mount of Transfiguration? What did he want to do when he saw the glory of the Lord? He wanted to build something. And God spoke to him and said, shut up, you know. Just listen. Listen and obey. So the question we might want to ask Nathan is that really what God would say? Do whatever is in your heart? Is that really the answer that God would have said? Well, first, before we go to the next little part, because this whole story, there are three parts to it. First, there's David's request, which we're looking at now. The second thing is God's response, which we will look at in a moment. And the last thing is then David's prayer, his response to God. So we learn something through this. We learn when we have a request of God, what do we need to think about? And when God tells us, no, not yet, or maybe not you. See, I've seen books, you can go to Kurong, you can get books that says, what to do, God's unanswered prayer, or your unanswered prayers, what to do when you have unanswered prayers. Some years ago here in this church, I preached a sermon on that God always answers prayer. Because, see, we don't want to hear that it's no. God always answers. The answer could be no. The answer could be not yet. The answer could be yes. But wait. The answer could be yes right now. But see, God never said, I will answer yes to everything. No parent on this earth would do that unless you want to raise a prima donna or the next emperor or something or Kim Jong-il or whatever his name is, you know, or Trump or something. You won't do that. And so God sometimes says no, and we got all upset about it. We stamp our feet, and we have a bit of a tantrum when God says no. But we don't want to learn something from this. So let's look at this request for just a moment. First of all, it was a good desire. Our desires for God, most of the time, they're very good. Here, David was thinking of God's glory. I don't want to live in this wealthy palace when you have a tent. And second, it was a gracious desire. It wasn't that David was saying, give me something, God. He was saying, I want to give you something. And it was a godly desire. From what we read, there were no ulterior motives in David's heart. He wasn't going to put, or he doesn't say, he was going to put a plaque built by David, you know. It's good for us to have dreams, but we need to make sure they're from the Lord. We will see that David's dream turned out to be his own creation and not the will of the Lord. Okay, so that's the request. Now, what does God do? That night, Nathan heard God. Nathan's asleep, and God wakes him up and speaks to him and says, this dream of David's was not from me, and you, Nathan, need to go and tell David this. Oh, thank you very much, God. You know, here I am. You know, I've just said, who do I pick on today? Sorry, Joyce. Because I know you're my friend and you'll always love me. So Joyce comes with some wild idea about worship, you know. Like she said, let's really make everybody really sit up and take notice. So I'm going to come in from the ceiling. You know, they're going to lower me in and I'm going to have angel's wings and be singing and all that. And people will really take notice and everything. And I'm, you know, trying to be really nice because I like Joyce and I don't want to, you know, privately I'm going, oh my gosh, you know. And, but I don't say do what is in your heart, you know. But maybe I might say, well, you know, let's think about this. Okay, so anyway, what happens is that I go home and I'm, you know, I'm going over this. I mean, she's happy. She's thinking about angel's wings. And I'm at home thinking, what am I going to do about this? And so David speaks to me. I mean, God speaks to me like he did to Nathan. And he says, Diana, what Joyce has just said is not my will. And of course I'll say, yeah, I know. But I want you to go and tell her. Thank you, God. Thank you. I have to go tell her. So I have to tiptoe over and say, well, you know what? Okay. So, in fact, God says, go and tell my servant David this. Go and tell my servant David. A little key word there, servant. Every word in the Bible is important. And so God is saying, I want to remind you, Nathan, and remind David, and remind Joyce, you're my servant. You're not my master. You don't tell me what I want. You are to listen. And to obey. So, now look at this. See how God speaks to David. He doesn't just say, forget it. Whatever made you think about this? I would not go and say to Joyce, forget it. Where did you get this idea? You know, you've been hanging around Wing too much. You know. That's where you got it, wings, see, angels' wings. That just came to me. So what he says is, first, did I ever ask you to build a house for me? Did I ever ask you this? Has anyone ever heard me say this? In other words, did this dream come from me? And of course, the answer is no. God reminds David that he is the initiator, not people, not you and me. Yahweh, God, will be the determiner of David's future and the future of Israel. It's not for us to set the agenda. That is why it is so important for the church together to be a church of prayer. And not just praying for missions and praying for, you know, like our health and all that. That's fine. We need to pray for all those things. But we need to pray together for vision and for God's vision for our church, for our congregation, for our fellowship groups. We are very good at coming up with ideas. We're very good at coming up with plans. You know the verse of scripture that says man comes up with plans, but God is the one who orders the steps. And sometimes we go on big detours because we haven't listened to God. And we haven't been willing to wait. So back when I thought I was going to Cuba, God must have had a good funny laugh then in heaven. Well, I ended up coming to Australia. Oh, also I thought about Colombia and I was going to go there. But anyway, the point was, I look back and I think, well, God was getting me ready to move. Okay? He was getting me ready to go. That's the first thing. God never twisted my arm. He never put my arm behind my back and said, I want you to be a missionary. Come on, say yes, you know. I've heard people give testimony, oh, I didn't really want to do this, but God really worked on me and made me. And I want to say, come on, excuse me. You know, God works in us to desire to do the things he wants us to do. You know, in being a missionary, you know, like, I wouldn't have ever eaten emu meat or goanna liver or Barty grubs or honey ants or anything like that if God had twisted my arm. I would have said, bleh, I want New York City cafe style, please. So God continues to work on us, and he goes, and David says, God says, it's me that sets the agenda. So then God does something. He goes back to the beginning to tell David what he, God, has done for him. It's kind of like Job, you know, when Job said, I want to ask you a question at the end. Job never answered. I mean, God never answered Job's question. But he told him, I'm the creator. I'm the sovereign one. Who was there when I created the Leviathan and the sea and the everything? So what does God say? I brought you from the sheep to be the king over my people. So what God is saying is that I'm the one who sets the agenda. I'm the one who initiates things. You never brought yourself to where you are now. I never brought myself to where I am now. You never brought yourself to where you are now. It was God. God took a nobody and made him to be something. A reminder that all that David is and has done and has come from the hand of God. You and I need to continually go back. And that's what the Psalms does, that the Scriptures do. Stephen, as he was being stoned, Peter, as he was preaching, goes back to the beginning and says, this is what God has done. He reminds them of the story. And I've said to you before, once you say yes to God, once you are in God's kingdom, you are part of this story. You may think you're Asian or American or German or Taiwanese or whatever else, but you come into a new kingdom and the first thing you are is a child of God. That's the absolute first identity. And you and I sometimes struggle with this, because we want to hang on to who we are, and we don't want to give in to what God says. You have a new identity. You are a new creation. Do you believe that? See? And then he says, God says to David, I will continue to make you a great name. I think a great name is better than a great house. A great name is everywhere and goes on and goes with you. A house just stands there and deteriorates unless you clean it. And then something even more astonishing God says to David, you wanted to build me a house? Well, I tell you, I am going to build you a house. David might have said, wait a minute, I've got a house. Look at this one. But not one of cedar, says God. Your name, your house, your offspring will continue to be the king and on the throne forever. So what does God say when he says, not now, and he will say, not you? He says, I'm going to do something bigger. And it's my initiation. This is my plan. Sorry, I have to scuttle your plan, but I think mine's better. He says, I'm going to make it bigger. Your offspring, your name is going to go on forever. And you and I know, as we've read through the scripture, that Jesus was called the Son of David. Now, there were times after David's reign that his line was not on the throne. And there were bad things that happened. But it never left. It came back. See? Didn't matter that for a while there was a detour. God keeps his promises. Even when we think, what's happening? Where is this promise? See, you and I think of our little lives, the blip on the map. And we think, well, wait a minute, what's happening in that little life there? God knows the big picture. So how can you forget the little picture? Because all those little pictures fit into the big picture. I've said this before again, but you know that the gospel is not just about you, God saving you, and you going to heaven. The gospel is God redeeming the entire creation. And we're part of that. But he's got a bigger plan. And so when we go and preach and we go and share and we go and tell people about the God, just to come and say, oh, God has a plan for your life and he's going to forgive you your sins and you're going to go to heaven, that's not the whole picture. And it turns out that then people are me, me, me oriented. And we don't need to be any more me, me, me oriented. We already are. We have to fight ourselves being on the throne all the time. But God has a huge picture to redeem all of creation. The cosmos, the earth, everything. And we're part of that, see? And that's huge. That's huge. That speaks to nations and governments and worlds and history and all sorts of things. Okay, so now we do know, as I mentioned, that for many generations there was a Davidic king on the throne, but there were times when there was not. And that's when Israel got a little worried because they knew about this promise and they would say, God, have you forgotten us? You and I sometimes say to God, have you forgotten me? But then we see that Jesus was the fulfillment of that. The eternal Davidic king. God always keeps his promises. Then God tells David that his son will build a house for God. A temple. And no matter what happens, he says, even if there's disobedience, your name will continue on the throne. God will discipline those who will disobey, but will not take away the throne as he did from Saul. So God makes the covenant with David that will last forever and that he will keep no matter what. So this is the famous Davidic covenant. It's different from Abraham covenant. It's different from the Mosaic covenant. But it has threads of both of those in this Davidic covenant. And basically he's saying that the king of the world will come through this line. And I will keep my promises. And so what he's saying to David is, you had this little idea of building a house for me. But I've got a huge idea that will last for eternity. So God may speak to you and say, your angel wings, you know, are just a little blip. But I've got a big picture for you as a worship leader, as a daughter of the king, as a whatever your future will be, it's bigger than this little thing. See? So when God says to you, no. When he says, not yet. When he says, not you. It's for a reason. It's not to be a killjoy. It's not to, you know, be upset with you. It's not because you're being punished. It's because actually God has something bigger. God has a bigger picture in mind. So when I was thinking of going to Cuba and then to Colombia and then ended up in Australia, never did I dream the huge picture that he had for me, that he had in my life. I mean, it blows my mind. And it was something I never could have initiated. We look at what we can initiate and we try to do that. And yes, sometimes God says yes. But if we go to God and he puts a stop to it, he says no, he says not yet, he says not you, then it's time to say, okay, God, I wait for you. I sit at your feet and I wait for you. and I listen, and I watch, and I pray. So sometimes he says no to our plans and our dreams. Can you look back on your life? Now, some of you have a sort of a short life to look back on. Some of you have a longer life to look back on. I have kind of a longer life than anybody in here to look back on. And do you see God's hand at work in the different circumstances of your life? Has he said no to you at times? Has he said not yet to you at times? Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to abide? Are you willing to trust? Maybe some of you in this room have watched as plans for your life have been shattered and broken. Maybe you blame God or wondered at least why. Can I challenge you and me to look back and see what God has done? See, we tend to be kind of a negative people, don't we? We look back at 100 blessings, but we focus on the one that was not a blessing. We look on 100 answered prayers and focus on the one that he didn't answer, or he didn't say yes. A number of my plans and dreams, as I've just showed you a little bit, were not fulfilled. But God had bigger ones, bigger than I could even imagine. Look at the dreams that God brought into the lives of his servants throughout Scripture. What about Daniel? Started out as a captive. God put him as second in charge of a kingdom. Elijah was just a guy hanging out, you know, and God called him to be one of the greatest prophets. Naaman the leper. You know, first he didn't want to be obedient, but then he did and he was cured. Ruth, who lost her husband and was in desperation. She was in the line of Jesus. Wow. Joseph, you know, tossed in a dungeon. What if you were about 16 years old and your whole family said, forget it, out. We're going to put you in a dungeon. We're going to put you in a pit. See whatever happens. You know, we're going to drive out in the bush and leave you there. What about Paul? What about the disciples when Jesus was taken to the cross? How their dreams seemed to be shattered. Moses, spending so many years in the desert. And of course, David. So in summary, in this part, God wants to make your name great. That's David. I want to make your name great. I want to provide a place for my people Israel and to plant them there. I want to give you rest from your enemies. And these are the reminders of the previous covenants that God made with Abraham and Moses that I mentioned. But now God weaves all of these things into the covenant of David. Now, I want for us to particularly look, because this is something for you and me, David's prayer, and I want to read that. This is 18 to 29. Then King David, okay, all these things were spoken through Nathan to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. Remember that. And said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you've brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You've spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you, for you know your servant, O Lord God? Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you're great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name, and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, Lord God, confirm forever the word you've spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And the house is your servant. And the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you've promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken. And with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. What a prayer. If you want to learn how to pray deeper, go to the prayers of the Bible and learn from them. Repeat them back, maybe using your own words, asking God to help you in these prayers. First of all, David went and sat down before the Lord. He humbled himself. I'm going to build you a house, God. Look at me. I'm sitting pretty and everything. I'm going to build you a house. This is what I want you to do, to glorify your name. And Nathan comes and says, no, you don't. And this is why. And David went, boom. Knelt before God. Sat down before God. Acknowledging. He was probably in the tent of God meeting with him. The central question now in this story is this, and David meets this question all the time. What sort of king will he be? What sort of Christian will you and I be? Is he going to follow God's instruction? Is he going to be obedient? Or is he going to want his own way? Will he pay homage to God? Will David allow himself to be stopped by God? When I was in New York City, I came to the Lord when I lived in New York City, and I was studying for a PhD in clinical psychology. And I wanted to be a clinical psychologist. I was seeing a clinical psychologist. And then when I came to the Lord, God taught me for a few months, and then I knew in my heart I had to quit. I had to stop that PhD. And I didn't sort of struggle with that, because basically what happened is I said, I want to align myself to you, God. And so God right away says, I don't want you in that. So I stopped. But I always wanted to, you know, I always wanted to be that sort of person. I wanted to be helpful. I wanted to know how to be helpful. Well, I stopped that and ended up then, of course, being a missionary, living in the bush, living in a tent and blah, blah, blah. But then I had the opportunity to go back and get a master's in theology and counseling and look at the whole thing from a Christian point of view. Not that I wasn't ever dogmatic that you only counsel from the scripture, although that's the most important, but I learned the methodologies and things like that. But the point here was that God took that away at that point because he didn't want me to go that route. But he didn't take that dream and chuck it in the basket. He wanted to re-root that dream. He wanted to take it in a different direction. And sometimes that happens. I don't know if you've ever read some pastors talk about the birth, death, and resurrection of a vision. And it's happened in the Bible a lot. You know, God gave Moses a vision of saving his people, and then he had to let it die when he ran away and went to the desert. And then God taught him and then sent him back to rescue his people. So sometimes you and I come up with this great idea, but it's not really the way God wants us to do it, so we have to set it aside. God says, set that aside for now. But then after he teaches us some things and helps us along the road, then he brings it back to us. And he resurrects it in a new way. I look back now, I was just speaking this week to one of the members on the church council, and I thought, when I look back at my life, I look at how God has dabbled me into all things. I see such a thread. And I know that you will too, because that's what God does. We look at every one of these people in the Bible. God has a thread running through our lives of who we are and how he's been using us. And I think it's important that we find the thread. I think it's important that you give thanks to God and say, God, what's the thread? When I grew up, it was amongst Native Americans. It was among Black Americans in a very redneck area of United States. I hated it. I was part of the civil rights movement. I hated how people, Americans, talked about other races and things like that. My favorite teacher was a Black American lady who taught social science in grade 8. Then I went through uni and had friends of all different races and all that kind of stuff. I was gravitate more there than I would the middle class American, of which I was a part. One of the books in 1970s that I read was The Ugly American. And I still remember it. And they're pretty still ugly. But anyway. And then in New York City, almost all, even though I worked in a mainstream, you know, executive sort of thing, Chase Manhattan Bank, how more executive can you get? But all my friends lived in Harlem. Puerto Ricans, Black Americans, Colombians, all that sort of stuff. And then when I'm sitting on the side of the river, East River, and God says, I'm calling you to be a missionary. And I knew it was, you know, not to the next door, but it was some other culture. So see, do you see what I'm saying? Is that I had no hope. You know, I mean, it's like God orders our steps. He puts us in situations where he builds a life. And that life is for his purpose. He knew you before you were created. Right? He formed you in your mother's womb. He knows all about you. We think we have to figure it out ourselves, but we don't. And I will keep saying to everyone, the one thing very simple is to say, God, I want to do your will. I want to be what you created me to be. Because it's all there. And he's the one that knows best about it all. So as we continue to give that, and when you get to an age where you can start to look back, you say, ah, I'm picking up the threads. I'm picking up the threads. And so when I was talking to this person on the church council, I said, I've had many experiences over 40 years of ministry. All sorts. And I'm very happy to give them away, to share whatever I can while I still have time to do that. And that's the reason. So God brings, and God does that for you. So God marveled at how David marveled at how God had blessed him. David had humble devotion. There is no God like you, he says. David was willing to accept God's plan for his life. He didn't pout that he didn't get his way. He trusted that God knew the best for his life. He accepted the not now and the not you. He acknowledged he was a servant of God because God had other things greater than David could ever think. What should be our response when God says no? Do you and I have the courage to relinquish control and sit at Jesus' feet? Remember, God's already given us everything. He's already given us everything we need because of his pure and perfect grace. We should remember that he is the potter and that we are the clay. We should assume the place of a humble child. There's many of you in here who are young people, maybe 30 and or 35 and younger. Maybe you have 35 years, 40, 50 years more. What's it going to be like? Is it going to be well done, my good and faithful servant? Is it going to be you sitting there and saying, God, whatever you want to do in my life, I give you permission? Because see, he won't do it unless you give permission. God doesn't bend arms. He doesn't put our arm behind our back and make us do things. He's not that kind of God. He wants a relationship. He wants a love relationship. So what will it be? What about you and me? Sometimes we will not see all our dreams fulfilled until we're willing to let them go forever. And to be willing to adopt God's dream for you. Do you have some shattered dreams today? Are there some things that haven't turned out the way you thought, the way you'd like? Do you have any bitterness in your heart because of that? What about today? Bringing those shattered dreams, bringing those questions and those doubts before God and placing them in his hands and ask him to help you get past the pain of the no, the not yet, and the not you. But to remember that maybe after a night of prayer, of sitting before God and abiding in him, God will show us that our big plans are not his perfect plans for us. Remember that God will establish you. And as we come to the end for today, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Davidic promise. Jesus, the son of David, the Lion of Judah, was what God had in mind as he spoke to David back those 1,000 years before. Jesus unlocks the purposes of God for the world. He enables a return to Eden, a going on to the new heaven and the new earth, and who with his Father in heaven is the new temple. So some questions as we consider at the end. Do you and I trust our God with all our goals, our dreams, and our future? There will be times of failure and disappointment. But are you and I dependent on God's divine faithfulness to the end? God is a God of relationship, which is mirrored in this, being a people after God's own heart, desiring him. What about our passion for God? What about your passion for God? David's passion for the temple is an expression of the deep love and devotion to God. And can I tell you, when you read in Chronicles, you find out that God said to David, you gather the materials, you select all the materials for the temple, and you get them ready for your son to build it. So see, God didn't say, forget it, out of my sight. He said, I've got something bigger, but this is what you can do. And so the new temple, that is you and me, abiding in the vine of Christ, does this temple of God, is this temple known for its passionate abandon for the worship of the Lord who stoops to indwell his chosen, redeemed people? The God of heaven who stoops to dwell within us. Christianity isn't a belief system. It's a relationship. The only one in the universe God chose to stoop to indwell us. Do you and I have the passion to worship Him and adore Him as His redeemed people? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that it is by Your grace that You touch our hearts. It is by, Lord, Your faithfulness to all generations. And Lord, I pray that in our hearts we will call out to You to put that passion to reawake us, to spur us on to the passion for God, for You. Lord, may we know something of that. May You break through our hard exteriors. May You break through the way in which we hold ourselves stiff. And may You break through to make us a heart of flesh that has passion for You. In Jesus' name, amen.